As your theme is renewing our strength, when I got the invitation took the opportunity to come, I had mentioned that there were a couple of messages from 2 Corinthians 4 that I think would fit the theme in terms of steadfast ministry. And so that's where we're going to be taking our look at it. My focal point on it is just recognizing the fact that sometimes serving Christ can be difficult. I mean, it's not always easy, and we shouldn't expect it to be easy. We live in a world that is out under a curse. There is a hostility by the ruler of this world, or in the passage we're going to see the god of this world, small g, against the gospel, against our God. And so, in a very real sense, we're always on enemy turf and always in a battle and a fight. So we do need to recognize that and shouldn't be surprised. Sometimes, though, it's great to affirm it in abstract. It's when the concrete reality of it starts to hit us that we awaken to it. I remember it doesn't happen so much now because of email, but some of you probably remember chain letters. I remember coming across one that was written to churches that said, "Dear church member, this chain letter is meant to bring happiness to you. Unlike other church letters, it does not cost money. Simply send a copy of this letter to 6 other churches that are tired of their pastors. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the bottom of the list. In 1 week, you will receive 16,436 pastors, and one of them should work out. Have faith in this letter. One church broke the chain and got their old pastor back." You know, and it's easy to laugh about it in this context, but some of us have known pastors that have been in context where, you know, they wouldn't have been surprised if somebody was looking to wrap them up in adhesive and send them off to the next place. Or sometimes possibly church members rightly should have felt that way about their pastor. I mean, because it's not always the church member's fault that there's problems in churches. I mean, pastors are sinners too. And so it can sometimes be difficult to serve Christ. If anybody understood that, the Apostle Paul did, right? I mean, he encountered adversity and adversaries constantly. I mean, everywhere he went to serve Christ, he encountered them and faced those difficulties. And in the passage we're going to look at, sits inside of a section that really is a defense of his ministry. I mean, we're not going to look at the entire section that starts at the end of chapter 2 and goes really all the way into chapter 7. We're just going to look, Lord willing, tonight and Thursday night over chapter 4 and see what he says in this particular part of the section of his defense about why he doesn't quit in the face of adversity and adversaries. And the reason I think it's about that is if you just were going to look at the section a little bit larger, but look at the end of verse 1 and look at the phrase there. It says, "We do not lose heart." And then if you go down to verse 16, at the beginning of verse 16, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." So Paul, in the midst of an environment in which his ministry is being challenged by the super apostles in the context of a church that he had planted and had poured out his life really for them, they're questioning his motives, they're questioning his message, they're questioning his ministry methods, even the weakness by which he operated. I mean, he finds himself among people who should have a wide open heart toward him, a very harsh response, and people who are tearing him down, and the kind of thing that can be particularly frustrating in that he's not at Corinth, and he keeps hearing about these people going after him in that context. But in the midst of all of that, he says, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. That is, we persevere, we press on in a steadfast ministry. And Lord willing, tonight I want us to look at what that looks like And then on Thursday night, look at how we can do that. Because I think really the main idea in this chapter is, why should we not lose heart? But before we can really come to the answer of why we should not, we actually have to have some idea of what it means to have a ministry that hasn't lost heart, that is steadfast, that is persevering in the face of challenges and difficulties. And so that's what I'd like to look at tonight. Look, if you would, now at the first part of the chapter. I'd like us to look at verses 1 through 6 this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so in these opening verses, I think Paul is answering the question, what does a steadfast ministry look like? And what I'd just like to show us from the text of Scripture is three characteristics that I hope we will embrace, because they are God's Word, and we'll use in some senses, if I could put it this way, as a mirror in which we can look to test ourselves as to whether or not we are being steadfast. Because it's possible for us to be saying, yeah, we're still going, we're pressing on, we're doing the work, but actually have made some changes that the Apostle Paul would say actually indicate that we lost heart doing the thing that God called us to do. And we've substituted something else for it. So we need to, I think, be careful as we look at the Word, not to be thinking necessarily about other people, but our own heart, our own walk with God and service for Christ. In verse 1, the first characteristic is this: the steadfast ministry is built on God's commission and provision. Notice it at the first part of the verse, he says, therefore, that is, on the basis of what he's been saying in chapter 3, since we have this ministry, that's the commission from God, and have received mercy, as we've received mercy, there's the provision. So Paul's determination to press on, not losing heart, is because he sees his ministry as being built on the foundation of God's commission to him. We have been given this ministry. We have this ministry from God. Now, specifically, the ministry he's talking about is what he's been referring to in chapter 3, the ministry of the Spirit that brings life, in contrast to the covenant, the old law, that couldn't bring life. And we now have the ministry of the Spirit based on the full and complete work of Jesus Christ, so we can advance the work of God in a powerful way, because it's the work of the Spirit. And since we've been given this opportunity, how could we lose heart? I mean, we stand on this side of the cross. We stand on this side of the resurrection. Christ ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And remember, he told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And Peter, when he stands up on the day of Pentecost, says, this is the demonstration of it, that Christ, Jesus, is both Lord and Christ, and he's poured out this promise from the Father, so that we can stand up with the Word of God and preach to dead people and have the Spirit of God give life. That he opens the eyes of the blind. He opens the eyes of understanding. He causes people who are dead in trespasses and sins to be made alive through the power of the gospel. And so Paul had seen that, right? I mean, he certainly encountered his share of hardship. In every place he went, there was some kind of riot and afflictions, he says in Acts 20. But he also knew that when he stood to proclaim the word of God, that the Spirit of God sent from heaven would give life. And we have this ministry. So he says in chapter 3, verse 12, we speak with great boldness. He also says we don't lose heart, that the Spirit is sufficient for it. So even though we may be, and we'll see, Lord willing, Thursday night, we may be broken and perplexed and all of these things going on, the Spirit of God is not weakened at all. His power hasn't diminished one bit. The promise from Jesus, which I've always marveled at, when he says to his disciples, it's good for you that I go to the Father, because when I do, then the Spirit will come. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I would probably have gone, whoa, we want you. But Jesus said, it's good for you, because your work, the followers of Jesus Christ, your work is going to be absolutely dependent on the work of the ministry of the Spirit, and it's a glorious ministry that gives life. And every one of us here, if we know Jesus Christ, we stand before a world that's dead in trespasses and sins, and we have a good news that the Spirit of God can give life. Why should we lose heart? We have this incredible commission from Jesus Christ to bear testimony to who He is until He comes back. And Jesus will win. He said in John 10, other sheep have I which are not of this fold, and they will hear my voice. I must bring them in. They will hear my voice, and they will come. We're not on a risky venture, ultimately. We are taking out the word of the King who's coming, and He will gather up a people for His name's sake. So we shouldn't lose heart. We've been commissioned by the one who's going to win. And look at verse 1. It's not just God's commission of us. It's also God's provision to us. We have received mercy. The Apostle Paul never lost sight of the fact that he could do what he was doing now because God had been unspeakably merciful to him. We just had we do an outdoor event at the end of June, usually a big fellowship thing and outreach. And I just spoke on that part in 1 Timothy 1 where Paul two times says he received mercy. He received mercy. And in the midst of it, he says, because I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. And the second time he says, I received mercy, he said, I received it so that I could be a demonstration of the perfect patience of Jesus Christ toward those who believe in Him for eternal life. I mean, that God took this man who was killing Christians, throwing them in jail, blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ, and on the road to Damascus, he said, stop. And he showed him mercy. You and I would have wanted to take Paul out. I mean, the way we react sometimes to the people who oppose us, we wish we could form some kind of, you know, Baptist mafiazzo hit squad, you know. In Detroit, we could do it, you know. We know people in low places. I mean, we could take care of problems, all right? But the fact is that we were just like that. We had committed crimes worthy of death. The wages of sin is death. But we receive mercy. He had mercy on us. And if he rescued me, if he rescued me from the wrath that's coming, he's promised to me eternity in his presence rather than eternity under his judgment and condemnation. Shouldn't that just lift my heart? Yes. I mean, it hurts when people say things. It hurts when you hurt. It hurts when you go through trials. No doubt about it. I'm not denying that. But no matter what you're facing right now, because God has had mercy on you, it is not purposeless. God has a purpose for it in your life. To make you like Christ, to work a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. He's not acting in wrath towards you because you're the object of his mercy. There's no condemnation towards you or in Christ Jesus. So it's not without purpose, and it is not permanent. It will be gone, and we'll step into the presence of our Savior. So we should not lose heart. And if our ministry is built on God's commission to us, that we have this great ministry and his provision to us, we have his mercy, then it will be the sustaining force underneath us. All right, now look, if you would, at verse 2, because he gives us a second characteristic for us, a second characteristic in a little bit, like Paul likes to do at times, sort of pile in words and compactly so. So let's read the text and I'll state what I think the characteristic is and then try and unpack it for you, right? But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. That's sort of the dominating part of this verse. We've renounced the hidden things because of shame. And then he modifies that with three statements. First one, not walking in craftiness. The second one, the not would be carried over, not adulterating the word of God. So there's two negatives. Then he gives us a positive, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So here's the way I would state the characteristic. A steadfast ministry is not only built on God's commission and provision, but it also maintains godly transparency. Okay, and I'm using the word transparency. I hesitantly use it because my personal opinion is transparency is used in a psychologized sort of, I mean, my usual sarcastic response when somebody says they want to be transparent is I say, yeah, we can see right through you. I mean, you know, because sometimes it becomes a cliche. I'm actually talking about it not as, you know, a person pulling out all of their inner problems and just sort of, you know, plopping them on the table in front of you. I just want to be transparent like that. I'm talking about it in the way he's talking about it being verse 2. We have renounced things hidden because of shame. That is, there's a life, a kind of life for Paul of a servant who doesn't lose heart, who isn't hiding things. He isn't moving to accomplish his objectives under cover of night. He's living above board. He's not a game player. He's not a manipulator. He's not someone who's trying to work their way through the angles to get what they want. They've renounced the hidden things that are disgraceful or shameful. So there's a kind of godly transparency to his life that says, listen, I'm not going to be like, and we'll see this in a moment, I'm not going to be like the people who are deceiving you right now. I'm not going to play their game. I'm right here. You can hear what I'm saying. You can see how I'm living. There's nothing hidden from you. And that's what I mean by godly transparency. Now let's look at the three statements that he makes to try and help us understand what that means. And what I'm doing is going to tag them with words just to try and hopefully put them like pegs into our mind. The first word would be honesty, not walking in craftiness. There's no deception to the Apostle Paul's life and ministry. He He actually uses a word he'll use again later in this book in chapter 11 when he talks about the serpent deceiving Eve in that kind of craftiness in chapter 11. So here's what Paul's saying is, in terms of my life, having renounced the hidden things because of shame means there's no craftiness, no deception about what I'm doing. I'm walking honestly. Okay, there's no play in my words where I say one thing in order to make you think something that leads you away from what's really going on. There's no purposeful exclusion of some necessary information that keeps you from coming to the right conclusion. There's an honesty about his ministry. What people saw, what they heard, was in fact what Paul was and what he taught. And I think we have to recognize the importance of that. And sometimes, even well-intentioned, I think we can violate this. I remember, this is way back in the 80s when I was a youth pastor, I got a promotional thing for a concert that was coming up. And I really don't want to get into debates about music or whatever. This is just simply what happened, okay? The line for the concert was sheep in wolves' clothing. Okay, think about that, right? Biblically, it's watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. The promotion of this one was sheep in wolves' clothing. See, now, just the fact that you would use a line like that would say to me, so you're really trying to project something that you know isn't true. Wouldn't that be walking in craftiness? I mean, wouldn't that be, hey, you're going to think we're one thing, but we're really something else until you get them on the hook? That's not how you do steadfast ministry. That's how you do ministry when you're getting tired of being steadfast and think, I got to find some better way to get this done. And so we have to guard ourselves against the fact that we might be tempted to not be completely honest about who we are in order to try and win people to ourselves. If we're having to hide who we are, then we're walking in craftiness. And Paul said he wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to do that. Look at the second phrase. He says, not adulterating the word of God. Not adulterating the word of God. And the word that he uses here had to do with the practice of tampering with something, to dilute it or to adjust it in that regard. And so he's saying, I have a message from God, and I'm not going to mess with that message. So he's not only honest about who he is and what he teaches, but he is also making certain that he is accurate in his handling of God's word. He's not going to adulterate. He's not going to tamper with it. He's not going to dilute the severity of his message in order to make it more attractive, more popular. And that's probably in the context very significant with the Corinthians, right? I mean, you know 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, where they're saying, hey, you know, what we're preaching isn't that acceptable to the Jewish people and the Greek people, so maybe could we minimize this crucified Messiah a little bit? Can we play up the wisdom of what we have? Can we play up the power of what we have? Let's sort of remove the weakness and the moronic nature of our message. And Paul says, absolutely not. Because it is the preaching of the cross that God uses to bring salvation. So here he's saying again, I'm not going to mess with God's word. I'm not going to try to make it more palatable to people. I'm going to handle it accurately. I'm going to give the place of submission to it that I must as a steward of the word. You're in chapter 4. Jump back to chapter 2 for just a moment, because I think he's echoing a criticism here. He's stating his own commitment in chapter 4, but he stated negatively the problem that some were doing in chapter 2. Look at verse 17. For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So he uses a different word here, peddling or marketing. Seems like the meaning of the word would be reflected, for instance, if someone was selling liquids, they were going to sell a drink in their day. They would water it down so that they could sell more of it. Okay, they would dilute the message in some way. They would try to make it so it was advantageous to them to benefit from the sale of it. And Paul says, that's not what we do with God's word. We're not salesmen. We're not marketers. Our job is not to do PR for God. Our job is to deliver his message. Our task is to speak the word of God and to speak it without addition, without subtraction, without distortion. I say no more than God has said. I can say no less than God has said, and I must say it the way he said it. I mean, it's not easy, but it's pretty simple. We preach the word, which means what we preach is something somebody already said. Right? God said it, and then we preach what God said. And the test always should be for us, like in this case, I'm preaching from a letter that Paul wrote. If Paul were on the front row, when I finished preaching, it ought to be my goal that Paul would lean over when I got done and say, you know what, that's exactly what I meant. Because even more important than having Paul say that, someday I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and I'm going to give an account for having spoken on his behalf, and I better not mess with his words. I can't add to them, can't subtract from them. I can't make them more palatable for people. I need to say what Jesus said. And that's what Paul says. He's committed to it. And you know the temptation for us, right? If we're starting to lose heart, we come to the text of Scripture, and we know if we say what this text says, there's going to be some blowback to us about it. Someone's not going to be happy because we preach what God said. If we've lost heart or we're losing heart, we sort of pull it back. We soften it up. We avoid the truth that God has there. And Paul said, no, we must speak the truth of God. We are stewards, not masters. We're delivering something which isn't our own, so we must be true to it in that regard. Go back to chapter 4, if you would, please. There's a third statement in this text, and it's the positive one. Those are two negatives, not walking in craftiness, not adultering the word of God. The third is actually in the phrase, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. But before he gets that, he says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves. Now, when he says commending ourselves, it's probably echoing what he says at the beginning of chapter 3 when he says, are we like others that have to bring letters of commendation? Okay, so you know this sometimes. It's actually in our polity generally has been that. That is, we talk about a transfer letter, a letter of recommendation from one church. That's a letter of commendation, which seems to be something of a New Testament pattern, that the brothers in one area would write a letter on behalf of another brother commending them to this new assembly, sort of as their endorsement of him. And Paul says that we're not like those that need those kinds of letters, because to the Corinthians, the letter was written in their heart. They knew, and he had been there, and he had preached the gospel to them, and they had seen the Spirit work. So the letter was written right there in his heart. But here he's saying, we do commend ourselves to people. That is, we're making a statement about our position as a representative of God. So his ministry and transparency was not just honesty and accuracy, but and I think what he's saying here is he's establishing some authority. Not in himself, really, because how does he do it? By manifestation of the truth, we are commending ourselves. So what Paul is saying is really what all of us should be saying. If we're in pastoral leadership, if we're seeking to witness to somebody for Christ, we don't do this kind of a deal. Close the Bible up and say, "Now you need to listen to me." No, a ministry that's really, really characterized by the kind of spirit that Paul is talking about is a ministry that says, "Here's the truth of God." And in fact, I want to press that truth into your conscience. Look what the text says there, right? By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is, the authority of our ministry, if we're being honest and straightforward and having integrity about it, is an authority derived from God's Word. Not resident in us. We don't have to play power plays. We don't have to try and wow people by our charisma or gifts or play power games. You know, well, why, Pastor? I'm the pastor. Now, don't overplay what I'm saying here. Okay, I happen to think pastors are supposed to lead churches. All right, but we really should have it all rooted in the Word of God, right? Because we lead to watch out for souls as those who will give an account to God. Intercity Baptist Church is not my church. It's God's. Now, it's my church because I'm a member there. But it's my church just like it's my 18-year-old son's church. We're a part of that body of believers. Now, I have a position of leadership because the congregation called me to be the pastor, and the Word of God says what pastors are supposed to do. And so if I'm going to lead, I should be saying, listen, here's the truth of God's Word that I want to present to you, to your conscience, so that you can recognize the truth of God's Word, and let's do this in the sight of God. Okay, and there is a legitimate kind of godly transparency that doesn't dress in a pseudo-humility that sort of apologizes on behalf of God. We need to be willing to stand for the truth of God clearly and humbly. But humble about ourselves, not about God. I should doubt myself. I should not doubt His Word. I should not doubt Him. So I need to have that kind of authority and recognize that it's an authority based in God, not in me. And be transparent about that. Lead because God calls us to obey His Word. Now look, if you would, beginning in verse 3, because here's the third characteristic. The third characteristic anticipates that not everybody will accept this kind of ministry. Verse 3, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not." So here's the challenge. Okay, Paul says we're doing this kind of ministry. We're not going to do it in craftiness. We're not going to adulterate the Word of God. We're going to commend ourselves by the manifestation of truth to every man's conscience. But there's going to be people who don't accept it. And here can be the tension that could cause us to lose heart, right? We I would hope. I mean, there may be one or two odd ducks in the room that your ambition in life was to shrink a church. You know, That was going to be your calling. I went to the church when I was at 100, and by God's grace, I took it down to 15. You know, I don't think anybody starts that way, right? I mean, we pursue seeking to serve Christ because we want to see the name of Christ exalted. We want to see people come to know Christ. We want to see people grow in Christ. We want to see the work of God go forward. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't. And we need to guard the tendency, I think, inherited by our depravity and our culture to think that visible success is a guaranteed endorsement of God on us. And I think if we think about it, we know it's not true because there have been some horrible people who have had visible success. I mean, their church is, you know, blowing the doors out. And they're unfaithful to their spouse. They're a horrible parent. And we look at that and we go, well, you know, God blesses his word. And we're right. But when the guy is a good guy and the doors are blown out, we're going, look how great that guy is. And the answer is, no, God's blessing his word. And you know what? Sometimes people have rejected the word of God, and God is completely right to begin to pronounce judgment, like we see in the Gospels, that people had ears but couldn't hear and eyes and couldn't see. And it's quite possible that we might have a ministry like Isaiah and Jeremiah and be really faithful to God. But honestly, if you're looking for conference speakers, we're looking for Jonah, not Isaiah. I mean, Jonah had the great revival. Who's going to bring in the guy that nobody listened to? And I'm being a little sarcastic, but I mean, you know my point. Because we think if they draw a crowd, God's hand must be on them. And if nobody's coming to hear them, then God's hand must be gone somewhere. And what we're concluding is that if the message isn't producing what we think it should produce, then there's something wrong. And Paul takes that head on. He says in verse 3 that rejecting the message is not based on a flaw in the message, right? There's nothing wrong with the gospel when people reject it. It's not about the gospel's problem when someone doesn't accept it. It is that their minds are veiled, verse 3. They have the God of this world blinding the minds of the unbelieving, in verse 4, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he says, listen, we stand up and we're gonna not walk in craftiness, we're going to not adulterate the word of God, but manifest the truth to people's minds, conscience, we're going to just speak the truth. And you know what? If someone doesn't accept it, it's not a flaw in the message. Okay, it's not a flaw in the message. And then look at verse 5. But we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. He then says, and if they don't accept it, it doesn't represent a fault or flaw in the messenger. Right? Because we're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, and we don't have enough time to unpack this as much as I'd like to right now, but if we've built our ministry on this thought, we have to win them to us before they can win them to Jesus. okay, then they might be rejecting us. But if we haven't built our ministry on trying to win them to us so we can win them to Jesus, we've said, no, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. Not that we want to be ornery or ugly or, we want no offense other than the gospel. But if we're trying in good conscience to live like Paul's saying and people reject the message, our answer is not to change the message. Our answer is not to morph the messenger into someone more attractive. It is actually just to preach Christ Jesus as Lord. And I mean, and it sounds sort of, this is going to sound irreverent for a second. Okay, just stick with me. It sounds profoundly stupid to say, it's not going to work. Keep doing it. All right? But 2 Timothy 3, Paul says there's going to come a time, it's going to get worse and worse. He transitions into chapter 4. He says, preach the word. There's going to come a time when people turn away with itching ears, not wanting to hear it. People are going to want what they want to hear, so preach the word. That doesn't seem like a really intuitive strategy, right? But that's because God didn't design all of this so that the marketer and the messenger could be magnified. It was precisely so that when we preach this message, which is so offensive to the unbelieving mind, that they won't accept it unless there's a work of God's Spirit to lift the blinders, that we'll stand back and say, what a merciful, awesome God we serve. Not, let me write a book and tell you how we can build a big church. And I'm not against people writing books to try and help people. But when we treat doing the work of God like how to build a good franchise, then we've lost something that Paul is talking about here. And I think it is we've lost our heart for the hard, right task of standing on the Word of God and proclaiming it, recognizing that it's not going to be met with full acceptance. It just won't happen. It didn't happen to Jesus. It didn't happen to the apostles. It has never happened. But we should be faithful to God because He's charged us with that task. So before hopping in the perpetual hunt for something new, let's admit that the gospel is offensive to the unsaved person. Let's remind ourselves that the same gospel which is foolishness to the unbeliever is the wisdom of God to those who believe. And we should trust God to use it. So what Paul's saying here in these first six verses is that a steadfast ministry perseveres in its divine stewardship by remaining faithful to the gospel, to the word, that magnifies the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so here's what I would like to say to us tonight. Okay? I'm certain that God does not want us to faint. He's called us to participate in this incredible ministry of the Spirit through the Word in bringing life to men and transforming believers, and we should be full of hope. It's a privilege to do that. I mean, it really... And I'll admit that, there's hardly a sermon that I finish that I don't think, boy, I should have done that better. I wish I'd see more happen. But that's not necessarily losing hope. That's actually springing from the hope that this is the power of God unto salvation. So get up and do it again. Don't give up on the thing that God says brings life. Rejoice and press on. We're a steward of God's treasure. So don't let the success syndrome of our culture outside the church and inside the church pressure us into cutting corners on God's truth. We cannot do that. Stand firm on it. Don't operate by carnal methodologies. Preacher, witness for Christ, don't take the rejection of God's truth personally. It's not about you unless you are preaching you. If you are preaching Christ Jesus as Lord, it's about Him. And have it break your heart, not shake your security. Have it be that you long to see people worship and love your Savior. Let's remember that God wants us to remain steadfast, not lose heart, so that in the words of this text, the glory of God can shine in the face of Jesus Christ. So that there can be a light that shines that reveals the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what we should want, right? So here's the test for us. Are we living like Paul was living? Because if we really want that, then we'll stick to it the way Paul said to stick to it.